law and the will of God. And if you intended to go to some other workshop, but you're here, maybe it is the will of God you be here. I don't know. But that's the subject of this workshop. How do you determine the will of God on a daily basis? Okay, you fellas got the will of God decided there? Okay, thank you. We might as well get started because our time will get away from us if we don't. I should introduce myself. I'm Bob Hopkins. I'm the husband of one of the girls that sang. And I met the Navigators and met the Lord, actually, when I was in high school, led to the Lord by two of the early Navigator sailors. And then after finishing the service and college, I went to Europe and was 15 years with the Navigators in Germany. And now since 1967, we've been back here at headquarters. And my particular job is personnel administrator for the Navigators. That gives you a little background of who I am. You know, this subject of the will of God is perhaps the most important subject, or I don't know if any subject could be more important than this, because there's a verse in 1 John 2, verse 17. It says, "The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, one day this whole works is going to burn up. Everything except what's been done according to the will of God and for His glory. And so this is an important subject. And before we really get into it, I think we should just ask the Lord to guide us. Shall we bow in a word of prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, we realize the importance of this subject, Your will for our lives as individuals. And Lord, we thank You that You have not left us in ignorance about these things, but You have given us principles and guidelines in Your Word to determine Your will with assurance. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher as we have this workshop this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I just put up here, there are two basic questions that seem to me relate to the Christian life. And Paul brings these out in Acts 22. He is giving his testimony as to how he came to Christ. And the first question is in verse 8. Who are you, Lord? In other words, who is this person, Jesus Christ? Really getting to know Him. This is important. And now you don't just ask that once. Who are you, Lord? You find out He's Christ, and that settles it. Because you recall, I think it's Philippians 3:10, Paul, toward the very end of his life, he had that same basic question, that I might know Him better. Getting to know Jesus Christ. That's the first question. And then the second question, he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? Who are you, Lord? What will you have me to do? And of course, this afternoon we're considering the second one. What will you have me to do? Now, to give you just a little, trying to make a little room in this platform, and I'm liable to have things sprawled out on the floor here if I'm not careful. To give you a little idea of where we're going, I thought I would break this up into three basic areas. And the middle part, of course, is the meat of the matter. First, I would like to throw out a few questions to lay the groundwork regarding the will of God, to lay a foundation, as it were. Then we'll go into how to determine the will of God, and then we'll conclude with a couple more questions regarding the matter of the will of God. All right, some questions really to lay a foundation. The first question, does God, in fact, have a specific plan, a specific will for each believer? Well, we won't take a lot of time on this because I don't think there's much question in your minds, but let me give you a few verses of Scripture. Jeremiah 10:23. It says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his path. We're just so constructed and made to be dependent upon God. We cannot hack it alone. We can't make our own way. We're just not made that way. We're made for dependence upon God. All right. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Some translations say every step is ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. I come over to the New Testament, and you get Colossians 1:9. And Paul, praying for the believers at Colossae, says, We do not cease to pray for you that you might be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That was Paul's desire in writing to the Colossians believers. That they might be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then Ephesians 5 verse 17 says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The very statement presupposes that we can understand what the will of God is. And Paul says, you know, don't be ignorant about this. You should know. And I'd like to give one more in this area, and that is Psalms 139:16. And out of the Living Bible, it really gives a terrific translation of this, I believe. And this is, of course, David's expression of his own heart to God regarding himself. He says, you saw me before I was born, and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. Now, you know, if these verses, and of course there are a multitude more, if they don't suggest that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us, well, then I don't understand the English language. But God does. And it's a wonderful plan and a wonderful purpose. All right, another question. But is there flexibility in the will of God? That is, you know, does God have one fixed plan and will, and if I blow it, I've blown it? Is that the way it is? Well, I think there is flexibility in the will of God to a degree, and I'll explain what I mean. It seems there are two broad aspects to God's will. One, we can call His directive will. That would be His first best for our lives, His first plan. I think this is the thing that David was talking about, you know, every step you have planned out and before I was even born. And it's perfect. It's God's best for you and me. And of course, we see illustrations in the scriptures where, well, the Lord Jesus is the prime illustration of this. You read the book of John and it's amazing. You know, he says, my meat is to do the will of my Father. He says, I seek not my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I do always those things that please Him. You remember in the garden He prayed, not my will, but Thine be done. And just before His experience of going to the cross to bear our sins, He said, I have finished the work that You gave me to do. In other words, every moment of every day of the life of the Lord Jesus was lived in perfect harmony to the will of the Father. He had submitted Himself to the will of God. Now, we can't say that probably of any other person, because he's perfect. But the Apostle Paul had a similar experience. He says, I desire to finish my course with joy. He says, I desire God's complete will for my life. And then he says, you know, toward the end of his life, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, there was a will that he recognized God had for him, and basically, at least, he had finished it. He had followed the Lord. So there is this degree of, there is this directive will. Then there is what we might call God's permissive will. His permissive will. And this is where we might be in the will of God in a sense, but we're maybe taking His second, His third or fourth best. It is not His directive will for our lives. And of course, there are many illustrations in Scripture about His permissive will. You remember the children of Israel. God led them out of Egypt, and He led them into the promised land, and He said, I will be your king. But the children of Israel looked around, and they saw all the other nations. They had kings, and they cried out, and we want a king like the other nations. God said, no. Here are my prophets, my leaders. They get directions from me. That's the way I want it. But they kept asking the Lord, and so the Lord said, all right, I'll give you a king. But if you look up, and we won't take the time now, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 to 7, he says, all right, I will give you your request. But this is what's going to happen. Da, 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 da. And you go down the list, and it's a tremendous list of things that they are going to be penalized for and suffer for because they were not content with God's directive or perfect will. And, of course, they did suffer under these kings, just exactly as God said. Another illustration. When the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness out of Egypt, before they got to the promised land, you know, God fed them with manna. And they ate manna every morning till it was you know, they were fed up with manna. And their hearts cried out, oh, we want some meat. Give us meat. God said, this is my plan for you. So there's a verse over in Psalm, or a terrific verse, 106:15. And regarding this matter, he said, he granted them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. In other words, it was within his permissive will. All right, I'll give you meat. And you know what he did? He brought quail. And they had quail till it was coming out their ears, and they were sick of it. And then I guess they wished they had been content with the manna. But aren't we this way so often, you know? We persist in a thing. And we better be careful of what we ask God for, because we might get it. And it might not be the best for us. His perfect will is the best. Let's not insist on our own way. Let's have the attitude, he knows best, and it's best for me. And I hope that each of us here this afternoon really has this desire for God's first best, and not, you know, down the line somewhere, second, third, or fourth, in whatever matter we might be considering. One last question before we actually get into the matter of determining his will. Are there requisites to knowing God's will for our lives? Are there any requirements, any prerequisites, you might say, to knowing God's will for our lives? I think there are. And I'm sure there are more probably than I will give, but I'd like to give at least three of them. Or four of them, excuse me, four. The first would be, you find in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this has to do with lordship. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God cannot really reveal his will to us if we're still in the driver's seat, running our lives ourselves. And so there's a lordship commitment that needs to be made, basically, before we're in a position to know his will. He won't reveal his will just to anybody. But if he's Lord of our lives, then he says, sure, okay, I'm in the driver's seat now. I'll show you. All right, that's one phase of it, the lordship. We won't have time to go into the other phase. Be not conformed to this world. The idea of being squeezed into the mold of this world is also inherent in this idea of his revealed will to us, knowing his will, good and acceptable and perfect for us. But that's the first requisite. And if there's someone here this afternoon who has never really made this lordship commitment, now this is not a thing that you do once for all, of course, and then it's over with, but you have to do it once. A basic commitment. And then it's a renewing of it. Lord, you're in charge today, you know. But some of us have never made that basic commitment, perhaps. Lord, I really want to live my life for you. And I just turn over. You're in the driver's seat. I turn the wheel of my life over to you. You're there. And so if you haven't done that, that's a basic requirement, I believe. All right? Then a second would be the desire to know his will. To know it. In other words, do you really want to know his will or don't you? You see, God could, if he so chose, he could write his will for everybody in big neon signs in the sky or something. You walk out, you see, you do this and so, Bob, you know. He could. He doesn't do that. He wants to know, am I really interested in knowing his will or not? He is not in the business of just satisfying curiosity seekers, but those who seek him all the way through the scripture. You read, seek me, you shall find. Seek, seek. Is that the desire of my heart, to really know his will? All right? And then I would say the determination to do it. In other words, not only do I want to know it, but I really want to do it, Lord. And Psalm 40, verse 8, this is the heart of David. I delight to do thy will, O my God. This was his delight. Now, you know, oftentimes speaking especially to young people's groups or something, you'll have young people come up and say, you know, well, Mr. Hopkins, how can I know the will of God in this matter or that matter? And sometimes I find out that these young people want to know what the will of God is in a certain matter to then determine whether they want to do it or not. No, the very premise is wrong, see? I want to know God's will in order that I might do it. And that's a requisite for knowing, I believe, God's will. And then a fourth is an objective attitude of heart. In other words, I've removed personal preference from the matter. It's not. I think some people would like to do God's will, but they want to do it in their own time, in their own way, you know. Of course, you might say that's not doing His will then, but you understand what I mean. No, Lord, I remove my personal desires from this matter, and I want what You want for me regardless. But these are at least four, I would say, are requisites to knowing the will of God. You know, I think that there's an illustration that really beautifully illustrates this matter of the will of God. Like a Persian rug. A beautiful Persian rug. You see all the work that's gone into it, and it's a beautiful layout of a pattern. Very beautiful. Took a lot of effort and work, and my, you can just see it and enjoy it. But you go and look out on the back side, and it's just a jangled up mess of strings and yarn that makes no sense. And often, I believe, in God's will, this is our situation. We look at it from the bottom side. And sometimes, Lord, what are You doing? You know, what do You have in mind? I can't figure out. But oh, if we able, and of course, someday we will see it from His perspective. A beautiful plan. All worked out. So, it's a little hard sometimes looking at it from the underside, isn't it? All right. How to determine God's will for our life. Now, what is the driving force in the Christian life? I think Romans 8:14 will tell us this. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I'm told that that word led is actually as many as are driven by the Spirit of God. He's the motivating force. That's what makes a difference between you and me and someone who doesn't know Christ. He doesn't have God in his life. The Spirit of God doesn't live in him. That's the basic difference. And He does in us, and He's the motivating force. But how does God lead us into His will? Hear an audible voice? Some mystical feeling? Well, if He chooses, He can use these things. But those are so subjective that it's often difficult to determine God's will on that basis. Now, assuming that these requisites that we talked about are met, in other words, He is Lord, we want to do His will, we have determined to do it, and we've removed our personal preference, then how can we really determine His will in a given situation? Now, I'm going to give several things. And I believe that none of these alone is usually conclusive. But if taken together and taken in balance, I don't see from the Scriptures how we can go wrong. And I'll explain. Okay, the first one. Naturally, when you want to know God's will about something, what's probably the first thing you do? Pray about it. Right. Okay. Prayer. That's the first thing. And a good verse on that, well, there are a lot of good verses, but Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You should be concerned about God's will for your life. But are you worrying about it? Are you worrying about it that you might miss it? You might not recognize it? No, you're not supposed to worry about anything. Worrying is sin. Even worrying about God's will is sin. Be concerned about it, but not worry about it. And there is a difference. If you want to know the difference, ask George Sanchez, because I'm not sure I can explain the difference right now. But there is a difference between being concerned about something and worrying about it. All right. God wants us to pray about everything, He says. You know, we divide things often into what we consider big, important things and little, unimportant things. I remember when I was ministering in Europe, he was the director of our work at the time, Dan Pyatt, and in Europe. And there was a Swedish Christian leader. They were together. And he was driving downtown in Stockholm, and my friend Dan said, "Lord, you know, lead us, give us a good parking spot if this is Your will. You know, we got some business and we were short on time." And this Swedish leader, whom I know very well too, he says, "Dan, what are you doing? Why bother the Lord with little things like that? That's a detail. Let's pray about big things. And you know, my friend, he gave an answer I thought was classic. He said, Paul, he said, the biggest thing you and I can ask of God is a detail to Him. He's so big. You know, what's a detail and what's not a detail to God? It's all a detail as far as His ability to do, isn't it? God says pray about everything. So that's the first thing. Bear it up to the Lord in prayer. Pray for wisdom. James 1:5, that He'll give us wisdom and understanding. Another good thing to do if you're concerned about the will of God in a given matter is not only pray about it yourself, but get a buddy or two, some friend to pray with you about it. A special promise that Jesus talked about in Matthew 18, 19, and 20, where two or three are gathered together. You know, there am I, and they agree on earth. It shall be done. There's a special, somehow, a special promise that we can claim when we agree together. And you remember the story of Daniel. He and his buddies were over there in Babylon, and they were subjected to all kinds of things that were foreign to their beliefs. And then the King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, this big vision, you know. And the wise men couldn't interpret it, and somebody said, here's a guy, Daniel. He'll tell you what the meaning is. And so the king brought Daniel in, and he says, tell me about it. Daniel says, wait a minute, give me some time, and I'll tell you. Because God's the one that knows these things. I don't. And so the king gave him a little time. He got his buddies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and says, fellas, let's pray. You know, it's not only our necks, it's everybody else's around here who is in this, the king's counselors. But they prayed together and God answered. And so if you're concerned about something for your life, get someone that you can unite together with. This is a help too in prayer. All right, let me ask this. What are some of the potential dangers of praying only about a matter for God's direction? Say that's the only thing you do, is really pray. You should pray. But if that's all, what's some of the dangers or potential dangers? You think of them? The reason I bring this up is because I have talked to people who have made a decision, a choice, or a course of action they felt was God's will. Afterward, it to them seemed that it wasn't. They said, I don't understand. I prayed about it. How do you explain that? Well, actually, praying basically is one-way communication. Now, God speaks to us too, but it's primarily one-way communication. See, we got to get something back too. That's one thing. Another thing is that praying is very subjective. In other words, I'm involved, my feelings are involved in that, and I can misinterpret and misread. And so, definitely pray about it. But that's not the only thing you do. All right, another one is, of course, the Word of God. There are a number of passages on this. I just think of a couple over in Psalm 119. Well, 105 and 133. 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Or the psalmist there says, order my steps in thy word. In other words, give me direction. This is the way God gives direction, primarily through his word. I've heard it said this way, that the Christian is like a locomotive, a steam engine of a train. The locomotive, the engine, that's you and me. The steam inside of us, what is that? Well, that's Romans 8:14, the Holy Spirit. The motivating force in our lives. But now, where does the steam drive the train? Out across a field somewhere? No, it drives it down the tracks. Well, if it does across the field, it gets into trouble, doesn't it? But down the tracks. And the tracks are the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never lead a person contrary to the revealed Word of God. And if somebody says the Holy Spirit led me thus and so, and it's contrary to something that's very clear in God's Word, he's not telling the truth, because the Holy Spirit will not contradict himself. And he's the author of the Word and the interpreter of the Word. And this is God's revealed Word, a will for us in his Word. Now, there are many things, of course, in God's Word that are very clear about, as to his will. We don't even have to pray about them, you know that, as far as his will is concerned. Well, I think of a couple over in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. Do I have to pray about a matter of immorality, a situation, if it's God's will or not, that I indulge in something like this? Forget it. God says very clearly, it's his will that I abstain from immorality. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Am I supposed to be thankful about everything? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, we don't have to pray about that. We might have to pray about giving thanks, but whether we should or not, we don't have to pray about it. Because it's hard sometimes. But you see, there are many things in the Word of God that are clearly revealed. Actually, there are countless promises in the Bible that God has given. Not only for the children of Israel back there. Yes, he gave them for them, the disciples and so forth, but for you and me. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The precious promises of God's word. Now these that are revealed like this, then it becomes only a matter of obedience. Am I going to obey or not? I don't have to pray about whether it's God's will for me, but I just have to obey. All right? But how do you and I get promises from God's word? That's a good question, isn't it? You see, all the way through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, well, you go into the New, it's the same as well. God seals his leading by giving promises. You take this with Abraham, David, you know, all the way through Paul. God gave them promises. And you take this whole chapter of Hebrews 11, this great faith chapter, the Hall of Fame. And I think it's in verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised, or received the fulfillment of the promise. They didn't receive it. But having seen it and greeted it from afar, you know, they saw it at a distance. They had promises, but they didn't see the fulfillment of them. But they had promises. And this is what saw them through the hard times that some of them experienced, is a promise. How do we find the will of God, and how do we claim promises? Well, you know, I've known some that have had a little box of verses on cards, and maybe every morning at the breakfast table, I'll pull a promise out of God's word. Is that the way that you and I get a promise for the day? Well, God can use that, but I don't think it's to be recommended as the way to get promises from God's word. You know, we're liable to get some promise. You've heard, you know, Judas went out and hanged himself, go thou and do likewise, or something like that. You know, you can get all kinds of promises that way. Usually that's not the way God gives us promises. Let me give you an illustration that happened in my life. One time when we were over in Germany, we were at this time sharing a house with another Christian family and another Christian work. Actually, they were from Back to the Bible. And we had started, we had been there earlier, but they came in. They found this particular house, which we needed. We lived in the house, and we had offices in the house, too, together. Well, both of our families were growing, and the work was growing. We needed to move. It was obvious. We just couldn't keep on because expansion was taking place. And so, as I consulted with our director at the time, we prayed about a place, and my eye looked and looked and looked, and things were discouraging. You know, you'd find a house, and you'd sign the contract with the agent, and the agent comes back and says, well, the owner just gave it to somebody else, like this, even out from under their own agent. And this type of thing happened time and again. And it was a discouraging situation. And if any of you have lived in other countries and know what the housing situation is, you know how discouraging you can get in these situations. Well, it got to the place where something had to be done finally, because we were just bursting the seams. And, of course, we were the ones that had to make the move, because they had found the house in the first place. And so Doug Sparks was the director of our work then, and he says, Bob, he said, maybe you don't need a house, actually, like you think you need. Maybe if you just get an apartment and get an office separate, you'll be going home in about a year on furlough, and maybe this would be the best approach. Well, there are many reasons why this didn't make sense to me, expense-wise and many other ways. But, you know, I'd been through this so long, and I said, okay, Lord, if you want us to have just a little apartment and have an office separate or something? Fine, that's good with me. And you know, that morning, I was reading my devotions, and consecutively I was in Genesis. And I was reading this story about how Abraham's servant went over to this other country to get a wife for his son Isaac. And, you know, I wasn't looking for a wife, I had one. But this passage, as I was reading and praying, jumped out and hit me, where it says, you know, I being in the way the Lord led me. That was the testimony of the servant. And somehow God just said, Bob, that's for you regarding this whole situation. You've turned it over to me now. Just believe me. And you know, I went that day down to three of the agents that we had normally dealt with. And I said, you know, we've looked at several houses and they've all fallen through just before we'd gotten them. And I said, today I'm not interested in a house. I'd like to have an apartment. Do you have any apartments that are available? And you know, the first two I went to, they said, yeah, we have some apartments, but the expenses, the key money, they have to pay down a down payment, was just about the same as a house. It was out of reach. And so I left these first two, and you know, normally I could be very discouraged, like I'd been before, but this time I wasn't. Because I'd gotten a promise from God. I don't know how you're going to do it. I'd been trying to do it before, but trying to work it out and sweat with it, you know, and worry about it, but this time I wasn't. I was just believing him. So I went to the third agent. I said, you know, we've been looking for houses and haven't been able to find any. Now I'm interested in apartments. What do you have? He says, we got a house. It just came today. It hasn't been advertised or anything else. It was right in the area we needed, all the rest. And it just went bing, bing, bing. And we had that place for 5 years. But God gave a promise from his word. Plus, I had removed my personal preference from it. See, I knew that it was sensible, reasonable to have this. But maybe I was too much involved in it to allow God to really lead the way he wanted. When I said, Lord, I'm willing, whatever you want, then often he can give us back the very thing we know or we feel that we want or need, but our personal desire is standing in the way. All right, but there are some dangers also of promiscuously claiming promises from God's word. We can deceive ourselves. And I could give you illustrations of some who have. You just don't do this every day. Open up and claim a promise like this. It's usually a result of a period, I believe, of soul searching. These are big issues. And you've been wrestling with God about them. And you're exercised about them. And usually, I think more often than not, in the normal course of your daily reading or study, God will bring it out. It's not, you know, that I open it and say, now, Lord, you've got to do it now. See, and he doesn't usually do it that way. He can. He doesn't usually. It's in the normal course of your study of the scripture and over a period of time. At least this is what I've found. Now, a key to all of this, I believe, again, is Psalm 40, verse 8. Where David says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The word of God is in his heart. Memorizing scripture. Now, you know, the navigators, they kind of believe in this matter of scripture memory. And if you don't have a topical memory system or the beginning with Christ or something, you get it out there in that book table and start memorizing some of these verses, getting them in the heart. And this is a wonderful way that God can lead us through prayer and through the word of God. All right, we've got to hurry on. Let's see. What time do we have to close this session, by the way? 4:00. Okay, we've got a little over half hour. All right. A third that I think is what I would call inner peace. Inner peace. And let's use this verse up here, but let's add verse 7 to it. All right. Where Paul writes and he says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That inner peace. I think it's a safe rule generally to say, you know, if you don't have peace, don't move in a situation. Let's give some illustrations. You remember Paul. On his, I believe it was his second missionary journey. He was in Asia Minor, you know. And God was blessing, and then they saw this province of Bithynia up here to the right in northern Turkey. He wanted to go there. But what's it say in Acts 16:7, we wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit forbade us. That's the King James. Or, the Spirit did not allow us. Now, I don't know how the Spirit put a roadblock in the path of Paul. He could have closed the border, some international crisis or something like that. But I believe that more likely than not, it was that he did not have peace about this. The Spirit did not allow him to move in that direction. And this was that peace. There's another verse I'd like to bring out in Romans 14, verses 22 and 23. Now, this is an entirely different subject, but the principle is here. And Paul is talking about meat that had been offered to idols and whether you should eat it or not and so forth. He says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Happy is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves. Or happy is he who does not condemn himself in the thing that he does, the King James says. But verse 23, but he who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And in a given situation, if we have doubts, if there are questions, I think the principle says, if you move, you're sinning. We need that peace that God gives. Now, what is this inner peace? Well, I think it's the Holy Spirit living within us, but it's our conscience. He speaks to our conscience. And rather than put the emphasis on having this peace, because I know this can be misleading too, that some have to get some big feeling of peace before they move, and then they sit all the time, do nothing. Well, that's wrong too. I think rather it's the lack of peace, maybe, in a situation. If I don't have peace about it, not that I do have peace. Now, that may sound contradictory, but I think the emphasis more is on there's an unrest there. I just don't have peace about it. And isn't this the way it usually is? You don't say, well, you do say sometimes too, say, I have peace about this. But more than likely, it's, I just don't have peace about this. Now, I can give another illustration of this in my own life. This was my first term in Europe, and my wife's not here, so I can tell this. I was single, and there was a girl that I was interested in, and we had had a fairly close relationship here in the States before I went over. And then there was a period of a few years where, you know, this thing had kind of been settled. But, you know, you get over there out on the end of the line and things begin to come up again and you rethink things. And so I got thinking about this girl, and she was in England at the time temporarily. And so I talked to a friend, counselors that were. He says, well, Bob, he says, you know what I'd do? I'd get on a plane and go over there in England and settle the thing. I was in Germany at the time. Well, I didn't have money to get on a plane in the first place. But the second place was, I just didn't have peace to do that. I just didn't have peace about taking that type of an action. And we'll tell you a little more about the story a little later. But here is a thing, I didn't move in that situation. And if you don't have peace, don't move. God uses this. Now, I think these are the three main areas of determining God's will on a daily basis. Saturated by the Word of God, living in the Word, a consistent prayer life, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, a sensitivity to our conscience, and these things. Now, this is the primary way God will lead us in any given situation, I believe. And, of course, a promise, and as the case may be. But there are some other things to consider in a given situation, not in a general way, but in a given situation. And I'd like to go into two more of these. I don't think they're quite on the same they're not quite of the same value of these, but they're important too. And that one would be circumstances. Number four, I'll put it. God is able to control circumstances by opening and closing doors in many ways. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual are open unto us. There are many adversaries, but there was a great door open. John, writing in Revelation 3:8, says, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And we saw how God opened the door, or how God shut the door to Paul, to Bithynia. But you remember later on in that same chapter in Acts 16, he got the Macedonian call in, this vision of the man. Come over and help us. God opens and shuts doors. He can control circumstances if we allow him to. Now, what are some of the types of circumstances that he uses? Well, there are many, but he can use governments to close countries, like if you're thinking of a mission work or something. Well, sometimes you can't get into a country. It's closed as far as your bodily going there. God can use those circumstances. He can use health. You got to be careful because, you know, much of God's work is done by people that didn't have the health to do it. They were told they couldn't go there, they couldn't do this or that, but God has used them in spite of it. On the other hand, though, God often can use a matter of health. For instance, if you're thinking of the mission field, say you have some kind of a constitutional condition that you can't stand tropical climate. It's not there. Well, it's probably God doesn't want you there. I don't say conclusively, but probably. It can be a way of showing it. Another way of gifts and abilities. Maybe you can't learn languages. Maybe there are all kinds of things. Another circumstance could be family responsibilities. But you'd be careful here too, because you've got to be willing to leave father and mother also. But on the other hand, often God uses responsibilities to open or close doors. But you know, God can not only control circumstances, he can control people. And I think of Proverbs 21:1, which says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." You know, God can use your boss if you've got a job in a situation to show God's will for you. He can. I don't say he will, but he can. He's in control of people. I could give you some illustrations of my own life. I remember when I finished college, and I had a little debt to pay off, and this is before I was going to come full-time into the Navigators then, and so I got a job right near my home, and was making pretty good money to pay this debt off. But this was back in the old days when we didn't have as many conferences. We had two conferences. One was a week long of the staff, and the second was a week of a general conference for all the Navigator contacts in the area. And as this was coming up, I knew that I was going to be giving my life to this type of work, and so I went to my boss, who is not a believer at all, and I said, "Bill, I said, I know that I've just been here a short time, and I don't deserve any vacation, and I said, you know that I'm planning to go into the service for the Lord, and this is what I feel God wants me to do, and the Navigators are having these two-week conferences, and I just want to tell you ahead of time so that you can be getting someone else to take my job, because this is important enough to me to quit my job." Well, I left it in his hands. He said, "Well, Bob," he said, "don't worry about that." He says, "You go." He says, the job will be here when you get back." And you know, not only was the job there when I got back, he raised my pay when I got back. This happened right here in Colorado Springs, in principle. Some of you know the Schlottfels. They were going to Venezuela. She was a cripple in a wheelchair. He was a school teacher here in town. And Larry and Benita came and they said, "Now, Bob, the mission wants us to start raising our finances. And I'm in a contract for my school year. I really can't break the contract. What should I do?" And so we went into the scripture a little bit and I counseled. I said, "Well, you know what I would do? I would go to your boss and lay the thing before them and take that as God's answer." So they went to the boss, they explained, because the boss there, whoever was in charge of the hiring of teachers in the district, knew that they were Christians and so forth. And he said, "Well, Larry, it's obvious that you don't have to worry about the contract. We'll call it quits and we'll get somebody else. You go on to the thing that you feel God wants you to do." You see, God used the boss. He believed him. He put it before God and said, "Okay, you work it out." Now, God can do that. He can control people, and he often does. You know, it's a comforting fact to know in the matter of God's will that there are no conflicts. For instance, I don't have to be all frustrated up here because I say, "Man, I should be in town doing this and so." No, it can't be God's will for me to be here and be in town or be somewhere else. I can relax. If I'm in God's will, I can relax. And it takes away a lot of frustration. Okay, That's circumstances. Let's go a fifth point here, and that's, we'll call it spiritual counsel. Now, often we're so close to a situation personally, so personally involved, that we just can't decipher fact from fiction. And boy, this is true in no other area is it more true than when a person's in love, you know, and trying to determine God's will and this type of a thing. Because there's nothing more subjective than love. You know, if a person says, oh, I can look at this thing objectively, he's not in love. Forget it, you know. It's the most subjective thing there is. And often, you can't see the facts. And it's good to get a spiritual counselor, someone who can tell you objectively what the situation is or what he believes might be involved. Now, what are some of the dangers, though, of seeking spiritual counsel? There are dangers in all of these things, you know. And you just can't go blindly and play it for all it's worth. Well, what are some dangers, perhaps, in seeking spiritual counsel? Well, let me give you some verses first. Excuse me, I should have given you some verses. Proverbs 12, 15, and 22. Let's see. Proverbs 12, 15, and 15, 22. And Proverbs, of course, is loaded with verses on counsel. Let me just give you these two. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel. If we think we know all the answers ourselves and we're not open to counsel, it's a fool, the Bible says. Then, without counsel, purposes are frustrated. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And you can find many, many more in Proverbs. All right, well, what are some possible dangers, though, in seeking spiritual counsel that you have to watch for? You have any ideas? All right. Becoming dependent on other people. Right? And at least to this extent, that sometimes we want a spiritual counselor to make the decision for us. You go and you say, now look, here's my problem. What should I do? Oh no. What would you counsel me to do? And the counselor gives a counsel and advice, but you and I have to make the decision. Say, yeah, I've known some that want the counselor to make the decision. Well, why not? Then if the thing backfires, I don't have any responsibility. He's to blame, not me. But that isn't the way it works. No, we have to make our decisions, but we seek counsel. And we can become dependent on people if we're not careful. All right, that's one. Is there any other dangers that you see in the matter of seeking spiritual counsel? Yeah? All right. Seeking someone you know is going to rubber stamp your own ideas and plans anyway. And we all know some people, you know, especially if you get in this area of where you're in love or all that. You know, there are some people that like love no matter what it is. And they'll rubber stamp anything. Oh, boy, you know, they'll go down the line. Go to those people. You won't get any objective help from them, see. But go to someone you respect who has a walk with God and who will tell it as he sees it. And this is the way you get help from spiritual counsel. You don't have to do everything a counselor tells you. No, you have to make the decision. But if you've gone to more than one counselor or several, and they all say the basic same thing, you better be careful if you go against that. It's just a little dangerous. Well, all right. I think this is a second category. And all five of these play a part in determining God's will. You've heard the illustration probably or read the story of a pilot taking a ship through a harbor that's fog bound. And here he is driving the ship through this harbor and the captain of the ship, who doesn't know the harbor, standing there and says, my, you know, you're going to run aground here. How do you know where you're going? He says, now look, you see those three lights down there? You barely see them. He says, well, I get those lights lined up. I know I'm on safe ground. You know, I know I'm in the proper channel, lining up the lights. Well, in a similar sense, if you line these things up, you can't really go too wrong. But just in closing, let me add two more that can be used in special circumstances, not necessarily to determine God's will, but it can help tip the scales if you're still unsure. And that is reason. Now, let's listen before we
you know, judge this one. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, someone said, God has given us a lot of leading when he gave us a mind. And there might be some truth to that too. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, did he say, you chuck out reason? No, he said, just don't depend on it. Don't lean on that. But you trust God. And I think God wants us to use our sanctified imaginations and our mind. Now, I remember Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. The first conference or camp I ever went to was a junior high boys' camp. And I was in high school at the time. I'd met the Lord then and got involved and was kind of a cabin counselor, you know. And it's the first type of conference like this or camp that I'd been to. And I remember as the buses and cars would come and Dawson was sitting there taking registrations, he was assigning kids to cabins. And one of the speakers, a Christian leader in his own right, was watching this. And he said, Dawson, he says, how do you know what's God's will for this kid to go into that cabin and that kid to go in this cabin? Good question, you know. Are you playing God here? And I thought, I was just a little high school kid observing all this. But I thought Dawson gave a terrific answer. He says, look, Chris, he said, I've committed this thing to the Lord. And he says, I've been praying as I write. And I believe God is leading me. I just believe he will. I've asked him to give me wisdom and place people in the right places. And so, you know, he just believed that God would. He was using reason, but it was dependent upon God. It wasn't just his own figuring things out. And those of you who are in churches or church boards, or I know every year we have our own corporate planning conference. We'll have it here in December again, where our top leaders from the world come together. They sit. They use reason. They plan. They pray together. And try to get a consensus, a feeling of and liberty and all of this. But they don't toss reason out. See, this can be part two. If it's committed, if it's sanctified reason. It can help some. Now, let me say this. Isaiah, you might say, well, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than yours, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yeah, God sometimes leads in ways that seem contrary to common sense. We'll take the story of Jericho. Here's the general Jericho. Joshua, the general. God told him to march around, you know, and holler and break pitchers and all of this. How unreasonable can you get? To tell a general to do that, to win a city. But you know, really, I don't think it's so much that God does things that are unreasonable. It's just that we don't have all the facts. If we had all the facts, we'd probably see that it's very reasonable. You remember how, I think it was Elijah, or was it Elisha, his servant? You know, Elijah prayed, God open up his eyes that he'll see. And he opened up and he saw the hosts that were over protecting him, the hosts of heaven, and you know, through the eye of faith, Elijah could see, but the young man couldn't. And so there are a lot of things that on the surface seem unreasonable. But if we knew the facts like God, or sees from the top, you know, like on this Persian rug, they wouldn't be so unreasonable after all. So a lot of things we have to take by faith. All right, the last one, and that's we can call a fleece or a special sign. You know what a fleece is? This is a story, of course, of Gideon and how he wanted to know if God for sure was asking him to do certain things. You can read that over in Judges 6, verses 36 to 40. Now, this is a thing, I think, the special sign that we use very cautiously and very seldom. But I think if the heart is right, God delights in our testing him or proving him. But we never go against these other rules. And again, it can be the thing to tip the balance if I'm not sure. This was Gideon's problem. Lord, I'm not sure. You know, I'm stupid. I'm everything else. You've showed me one. The Lord, show me again. And if our heart is right, God will show us. Now, you got to be careful, you know, what you ask for. You don't say, now, Lord, if you want me to do this and so, don't let the sun come up tomorrow morning, you know. This is being presumptuous. You ask things that could happen,
And again, I say, I'm not trying to plant suggestions because this is a thing you do very cautiously. But let me give that illustration, you know, of this girl I was telling you about.
Well, about a year later, she was back in England again. She was with a Graham team at the time. And we were having a conference, I think about the second one we'd had over there, because we were just getting started in the work, in Holland. Now, she was on our staff, but was loaned to the Graham team, and Dawson Trotman was over there with the Graham team and so forth. And he was coming over for this weekend conference in Holland. And this thing was still a problem to me. And so I said, now, Lord, if this is of you, allow that this gal, who could very well have come for this weekend, Dawson could have brought her on over from England. She's on the Navigator staff. But she wasn't part of the European staff, so there was no reason why she had to be there. But she could be there, see, very easily. Come on over to Holland with me to the staff conference. I said, if your will, may she be there. And you know, of course, I was praying about this, and I thought she was going to be there. I got there. Where is she? She wasn't there. But you know, really, that settled it for me. The desire was left. It was I put that fleece out, that sign before God, and said, you show me? Well, okay, he showed me. Not the way I thought he would, but I took it. And of course, I saw him work out some other things that I felt feel are even better. But you use this thing reasonably and with caution, you see. You don't just say, you know, pull some big miracle off. Okay, these are at least seven things, but these, again, let me emphasize, are the main ones right here, I believe. Now, a couple of concluding questions. Well, let me just summarize it because I want to let you ask some questions, and so I won't take the time to really go into these last points. Is it possible to get out of the will of God? Well, certainly, if our heart is not right. But I think in another sense, if our heart is right with God, He'll protect us. If our heart is right, if we really want His best, these requisites are met. You see, sometimes we think that the shortest distance between two points, well, the shortest distance is a straight line, but we think that's always God's will, but it's not necessarily. God may want to take us here and here and here and here to get there. And let me give you a verse, passage to look up. We won't take the time, but you look it up. Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. And you'll see that God's will is not always the straightest line. And then God is not always in a hurry. You know, we're in a hurry often when it comes to knowing His will. Let me give you another one, Exodus 23, verses 29 and 30. And you look these up. God wants to do something in us of maturing and growing. And so, you know, you could say, well, man, here I was out here. I was really out of God's will. Not necessarily. If our hearts are open before God, I don't think we're out of God's will. He's going to bring us here. Now, of course, if we're rebelling, we're definitely out of God's will, and we'll know it. But, see, God will lead us. All right. The last point, if we have considered the appropriate points here, and we feel that God is leading a certain situation, and we make a decision, dare we then later look back and say, I wonder if it was God's will? No. Now, if your heart wasn't open to God at the time, certainly you have a good reason to question it. But if as far as you know, your heart was open, you dare not. Let me give you a few verses. James 1:8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not this man think that he shall receive anything of God. You're not asking in faith. If you then doubt it again. This very verse we quoted in Romans 14:23. He that doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Or this last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Or you might say too, we walk by faith and not by feeling. Or sight, either one. It's faith. God, as far as I know, and I've searched your word, I've prayed about it, I've maybe gotten counsel, and I just believe this is what you want me to do. All right, suppose it is out here, see? If our heart's open, God's going to bring us back. We don't have to worry that much about it. We walk by faith. We believe that He is leading us. All right. Do you have a few questions in the last maybe 10 minutes? Our points to bring up regarding God's will. I know we've covered a lot of ground here.
And maybe there's some point that I was unclear on to you, or something you need elaboration on. Yes?
Yes. In Luke 11 and throughout the New Testament, we're told to pray with persistency and importunity. Okay, how do we avoid falling into the trap that the, I won't say trap, but into the error that the Israelites did when they prayed and continued to ask for the meat? And in turn, God did give them their desire, but as you say, he sent lameness under their soul. If we're in a situation we don't know what to do, to me, it's very hard to continue to pray consciously in faith, persistently for something, if I still don't know if that's what God wants or not. And how do I avoid the danger of falling into that error?
Well, certainly, I can see that where there's uncertainty, unclarity. It's unclear anyway. This can be a problem. But I think your illustrations are not too good, because it was very clear to the children of Israel what God's will was. See, they were praying for something they knew was not God's first best. See, that's where that, I think, the illustration break down. God said, I want you to be content with manna. God said, I don't want you to have a king. I want to be your king, in those two illustrations. Now, I agree. In other situations where God's word is not specifically clear, it can become a problem. But you see what I'm bringing out there.
I don't.
God said, yeah, I want you, I'm going to give you manna. And they're the ones that got thinking about the leeks and the garlics and the meat from Egypt. And then they start asking. And he said, finally, he gave them their requests. But it was obvious that he wanted to feed them with manna. But so I would say that certainly if there's something clear that is God's will, then we persist in it. And of course, in a situation where we are not sure, then we might have a little problem. But you know, just have our hearts open and keep praying and believing, and he'll show us. But if in any way he shows us, or if there's this lack of peace, well, at least then we shouldn't move yet, I don't believe, in that situation. I don't know if I've answered your question, but I think it bordered on a little other point too that could be confusing there. See, they knew definitely that they were praying for something that was not at least his first best for their lives. Or maybe, you know, we're praying for something and again, we are so personally involved. Maybe it's what God, just like this house I was telling you about, you know. It's what God really wants to give us, but our personal desires are so mixed up in this thing that we're not really willing to say, Lord, whatever you want. And we remove personal desires. That's often necessary before God then can finally give us what really is best. Any other question or comment? Yeah, Larry. Well, I think it might be a grounds to question, but I don't know that it's the grounds to determine, because I believe we can be doing God's will and not happy in it because there's some other problems. Our hearts aren't right, you know, this type of thing. And so, in a sense, then we're doing God's will, but not with a proper heart. There's a verse in the Old Testament. What does it say on that? That they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. That's in 2 Chronicles 25:2, I believe. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And of course, the key here in all this is having this perfect heart. And the perfect heart is, Lord, I want what you want for my life.
Well, in light of that, you could be doing God's will. But the reason why you're not experiencing joy, or you're not delighting in what you're doing, is because of some other problem, some other area.
I would say so.
Yeah.
in some way you're enjoying his job. So you're doing God's will, but yet there are other areas you're following. And so you should look at other areas, not necessarily the main.
Well, yeah, I would think, of course, this whole matter of not desiring or being content or has to do with an attitude of heart. And there may be something there that's just not, our heart is not perfect with the Lord for one reason or another. And some have said this, I don't know that you can say it this categorically, but you see, in one sense, God has revealed so many things of His will very clearly that if we are not obeying at least what we know of those things, how can we ask Him to reveal His will in other areas that, you know, are very personal and are not generally declared to be His will to all Christians? Now, I don't say that you can do that categorically, but I think there's a point there. In other words, like you say, if you're beating your kids every night or something and you're trying to do God's will over here, He might say, you know, you've got a problem back there you've got to handle before I'll work this one out. And that can be the case because, you know, very obvious. Or, you know, another illustration is a matter of not having to pray about a matter because it's revealed will of God. Well, what about this matter of 2 Corinthians, what is it? 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do I have to pray, whether it's God's will or not, that I marry an unbeliever? Forget it. I don't, you know, if I'm not, I'm married, I'm not going to do this, but if we're not married, do I have to pray? Now, Lord, here's this unbeliever that I really love this person, or I think I do. Is this your will? I think God's word is very clear. Forget it. As far as, now you might pray for that person, but it can't be God's first best for me as a child of God to marry that person. It violates so many other principles of Scripture, see? And so maybe I haven't committed some areas over here that are very clear, but I'm asking God to work something out here, and He doesn't seem to be doing it. Maybe He's saying, you go back, there are some of these things that I've told you very clearly from my word, and you know that, and you're not obeying me there. You better get to work there, and then this will clear up. Yes? Well, this is why I said that I think this is the key. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy word is within my heart, saturated by the word of God. This is the mind of God, the mind of Christ for us. And this is the way He primarily reveals His will, really. This is the tracks. Right. And this is what He might be telling us. A situation is not clear to us. He might be saying, you just need to spend more time in my word with me. Knowing my mind in general, and then I'll show you in specifics. Yeah, I recommend get going in Scripture memory if you're not doing it. Or haven't been doing it. Okay. Any other point? We're just about ready to dismiss for a coffee break. I guess you're about ready for coffee. Well, I do hope that some of these ideas are helpful. Now, you know, you have to take them in bounds. You can't just go boom, boom, boom and mark off and say, okay, now I got the line lined up, the lights lined up and I'm going to go. No, you have to have sensitivity in all these areas. God will lead us. But these are elements that are involved, and especially these first three. Okay, shall we commit to the Lord again? Father, we ask now that You would remove from our memories anything that might have been said that is not really according to Your word and Your will. We've tried to base it on Your word, but we are fallible and we do sometimes misinterpret. We pray that You would give each of us, especially those that might be concerned in a particular matter right now, a very important matter to them, to knowing Your will. And Lord, we ask that they would meet whatever conditions are necessary where You can make it very clear to them and they would have perfect peace and liberty in the situation that they're facing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.